May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do we have any list makers here today? Any list makers? You make those lists maybe daily. I make one on Monday morning. It fills up an entire sheet of paper. And I figure I'm lucky if I get more than 40% of it done in a week's time. It's just always seems like I've got so much there to get done. And there's things that I can check off. If you've ever taken the Covey time management class, they say, you know, if it's still on your list and if it's been on your list for 3 months, what do? You cross it off. It's not going to get done. At least it's not going to get done by you, right? But I like to know, kind of put out what I need to get done in a day from the mundane and repetitive task I must do each week to this task that allow me to plan for the future. It's helpful for us to make that list. Of course, there are other lists that we can pay attention to, from the 10 safest cities in which to live to who's who in whatever field you find yourself working in. We seem to delight so much in lists that when I was writing this introduction to this message, I thought I'd pop onto the internet knowing that I would be bombarded by lists. Just the opening page of my browser where there were 8 so-called news articles touting lists. 10 habits that sink a marriage. 10 100 high school football teams. $100,000 jobs without a degree. The highest paid newscasters, gadgets that cut gas cost, growth jobs for tough times, housing markets in trouble, and a list of rules for surviving a seesaw market. Every magazine seems to have their list from best, worst, or least dressed to most intriguing people, most beautiful people, this top this or top that in a number of categories. It's been said that it all started in 1955. When Edgar Smith of Fortune suggested that the magazine should publish a list of the largest U.S. companies, most of which had already been featured in their magazine. And voila, what was born? The Fortune 500. Today's Fortune not only prints up the 500 list, but they have their own other list, the 50 richest under 40, the 50 most powerful women in business, the 100 best companies to work for, the 25 most powerful lobbyists in Washington, the best companies for minority employees, so on and so forth. And now you're likely to find a new list in every issue. Of course, lists are nothing really new, Fortune 500 notwithstanding. The author of the book of Hebrews really got into list making. And got it going when he submitted his list of what I'm going to dub the Faith 500. Of course, he doesn't list all 500. And toward the end of the partial list, we do have in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 32 and verse 33, he goes on and he says, "What should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promise, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies in flight." The persons who did not receive mention are, in estimation of the writer, the faith heavyweights of biblical history. They receive that special mention in his list. This is as I've already said, the sixth in a series of 7 messages on the book of Hebrews. And there are 2 overarching themes that are apparent throughout Hebrews. First is a set of teachings about God and Jesus, and second is our response to that knowledge about God and Jesus Christ. The beginning chapters speak of Jesus Christ as the superior message and the high priest. Jesus as the living word of God and the superior message of God's love and grace. And as the perfect high priest, Jesus demonstrates that God truly understands humanity and our challenges and therefore responds with mercy. There's a great amount of teaching about how our salvation, that is our human wholeness, works through the sacrifice of Christ. The second set of themes concerns our response to our knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, the High Priest, who bridges the gap between God and ourselves, God and humanity. There is an expectation that we should mature in our faith, and in fact, faith itself is the proper response to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Faith enables followers of Christ to face trials with confidence that lead then to endurance. The idea that we are to accept responsibility for the knowledge we possess is key to understanding the book of Hebrews. Our scripture from Hebrews today begins with, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Did you hear the two words that describe faith? Assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. That God is who God says He is. When the proclamations are made about the depth of His love and the width of His grace and mercy, God is God. And our faith matures in believing in God's promises then, that God will do what God says. We believe that God will fulfill promises made even when we don't see those promises materializing yet. We demonstrate true faith. That is why Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses are mentioned in this Faith 500 list. They demonstrate a faith that went beyond their understanding. They believed in God's promises before they witnessed those promises coming true. They were people who were willing to act on a vision, even though the fruit of their faith was not readily apparent. And those faithful people's actions were what put them on that Faith 500 list. Take Mr. Faith himself, Abraham. By faith, Abraham took his family. He left his home in Ur and attempted to settle down in the middle of nowhere as a stranger. By faith, he became a father at the age of 100. By faith, Abraham was willing to offer this miracle son, Isaac, as a human sacrifice. It is the activity of his faith that marks Abraham as a person of faith. It is the same quality that marks the others on the list. Abraham and Sarah and everyone listed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews walked not by normal sight, but with eyes of faith, we're told. We can see the possibility before it becomes a reality. And while chapter 11 of Hebrews records a whole litany of those who have lived by faith, it also makes it clear that for generations, those faithful patriarchs and matriarchs and their people never reached their ultimate goal. Abraham's life and faith sees him out on a road toward a homeland that he never gained. Sarah died after becoming the mother of just one child, Isaac, and Jacob never established, and Jacob was never established in any way. Moses led God's people out of Egypt in slavery toward the promised land, but he never put one foot into the promised land. So here's the question that we kind of began with this morning is, what does it mean to live successfully? What were some of the answers that you came up with? Would anybody, I know it's a quick question. Did I hear someone say anything? Accomplishing some goals. Being happy in life. Finding contentment, maybe. Any other ideas? Does it mean being rich? No. Although, don't let it get in your way of being faithful. I guess you could say. We're going to talk a lot about that during our stewardship program this year. What does it mean to be blessed? I think that's part of being successful, is just being blessed and being able to celebrate the blessings of our lives. If you look for problems, you'll find them. But I believe if you look for blessing, you'll also find them. So if living by faith doesn't mean you'll live successfully by world standards, what does it mean? I think it means living victoriously. Living as if the battles of life are already won. That what God wants for us is already accomplished for us. Living victoriously by faith means that we can live secure in the knowledge that we have have absolute trust, that we may have absolute trust, complete confidence in the promises of God. Living victoriously means that being relieved, that we're relieved of the death grip of panic and doubt that can freeze us out of any forward movement. Living victoriously in faith means that we are free to prophesy our way forward in life, empowered to work with every fiber of our being to participate in that prophecy's birth. Faith in God's promises, faith in God's continued presence, faith itself is a victory. So when we live by faith, there can be nothing less than a victorious ending. So what was the victory for Abraham? It was when he took that first step into the land of Cana and claimed God's promise. And the rest is commentary. What was the faith for David when he picked up that stone and put it in the sling? The rest is commentary. What was the faith for Noah when he took that first step and drove the first peg into creating that ark? The rest is commentary. What was the faith for Moses when he took that first step away from Pharaoh's family and joined his own people in seeking God's people's freedom and seeking and claiming God's promise? The rest is commentary. What was the victory for Joshua when he took that first step marching around the city and the walls came tumbling down? The rest is commentary. What's the victory for Esther when she took that first step down the aisle toward King Ahasuerus? And the rest is commentary. How about Jeremiah? He took that first step and bought a tiny little plot of ground when his people were being exiled in Babylon. He bought land before he was exiled to the north. He took that first step. The rest is commentary. How about Daniel? He took that first step into Nebuchadnezzar's presence and claimed God's promise, and the rest is commentary. So we too must take just that first step. Then faith becomes our victory. We must trust our God and our Savior enough to step out in faith instead of by sight. Where's my victory? I was a pre-med student at Michigan State with about a high enough grade point average. And I believe that I had this desire to make it through med school. And God called me to ministry, and I took the first step of calling my pastor. And by Thanksgiving, I was a candidate for ministry. I challenged God with complaints about my desire to marry and provide for a family, and shouldn't I be taller, really? I mean, seriously, you know? And even in seminary, I played along with God, and I kept telling him, I'm going to be a pastoral counselor. But then I served a church. Ruth and I are going to go to Boston as part of our vacation, and I hope we can go by that church. About 65% white folk. About 30% Taiwanese refugees, and two families were Ethiopian black. And I fell in love with the church at that moment. And it's as if God said to me, I don't want you to be a pastoral counselor. I want you in the church. And I saw that diversity and the love and the care of people whose, frankly, backs were against the wall. I will not be surprised if we go by that church and it will be closed or maybe even gone. But their backs were against the wall and they were starting to make it. They're starting to make it. I pray. It's been such a long time. I need to go back. God put a love for the local church in my heart, provided me with a wonderful family. And between our four kids, they have college degrees. How about that? And so we've made it in some way, right? Except I trust in God's promises and providence, and the rest is commentary. How about Central United Methodist Church? I've been your pastor for just over 5 years. We've improved our building. We've continued to do so. One of our biggest challenges is keeping this building in good repair. Our staff has turned over largely because of great opportunities for those who once were on our staff at largely because of great opportunities for them. Just as this past week, we said goodbye to our organist and we've auditioned other candidates. Think about the history of our church, selling our building in downtown Pontiac and moving all the way out here to Waterford. People remember that. You're here today. You remember that. Was the church in 100% agreement at that time? I bet you weren't. I bet it was hard. I bet it was difficult. But somebody said, let's take the first step and buy this land that's surrounded by wetlands and build a church and start a ministry in a different place. The rest is commentary. How about you? What are you doing to take the first step? You trusted God. You took that first step to coming out here. What will the future hold for us? Where is God calling you? Toward what is God nudging you? My advice is to trust God and take the first step. Faith will be your victory, and the rest will be commentary. It is by faith that we see the ultimate victory that has already been won for us. Fatalists may view life as nothing more than an elaborate game of chance where everything is determined by the luck of the draw or the roll of the dice. But friends, by faith, Christians know that the game is already won. The deck is stacked, the dice are loaded, the victory is ours because the promises of God are sure. Faith is victory. Faith is victory that overcomes the world. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.